Thank you for joining us today. If you're on Zoom, welcome. Today we have our resident professor, Dr. Khan, to come and give us the word. For those who are not familiar with who he is a well-known leading scientist in agriculture. Okay, I'm exaggerating it a little bit. Recently retired and doing full-time ministry with Creation Ministries. And today he'll be bringing us the word from Luke 21, 25 to 28, titled Before the Final Judgment, Part 1.
So good morning, everyone. Trust that you have a good week. So I've been very busy preparing this one the whole week, but we had a very interesting learning in my Hebrew class on Friday. So I'll share with you maybe some other time, I suppose, not in this one. Now, just before we start, a bit of news from the Middle East, particularly in Israel. Last September, you're probably aware of it that means last year. Five red heifers, or heifers, I don't know how you pronounce it now. Heifers, isn't it? I think New Zealand, that's how you pronounce it. Perfect arrived in Tel Aviv, Israel. And this is prepared by the Temple Institute. And they are wanting to sacrifice one of the heifers, only one is required, at the entrance of the tabernacle. And by observing basically numbers, Chapter 19, 1 to 10, you can read it up in the afternoon today if you want to look at it. Basically, to purify the site before the rebuilding of the third temple. So they have four backups, which means they are really serious about it, and they're just waiting for the opportune time to do it. Now, we know that the third temple is secular because it is an agreement or covenant between Israel and basically the final world leader, according to Daniel 9. So this is not God's temple. God's temple is a millennium temple. Okay. So just a bit of news there. And that is also something which is under development, in being developed in Israel as well. Is the country now at a crossroads because there is an external threat that is coming up from basically Iran. Their enrichment program is almost finished, which means that they can actually make nuclear weapons. Yeah. And they are very, very clear that they want to eliminate Israel from the map. And Russia had just recently provided some air defense capabilities to Iran, which means that it's going to be very difficult for them to actually take them out, right? Yeah, in those nuclear reactors. So this is a conference, security conference, and Netanyahu makes some comments out there, which is shaded in pink. He said, the longer you wait, the harder it becomes. And so the window is actually closing in, and then people are projecting that, you know, that he might want to strike within the very short time from now. And there is also an internal threat within Israel. They have five elections over the last 5 years, and the current government is probably the most religious since the days of the Maccabean, which means also bring another problem because here they say Israel is working towards what is it? The coming of the Messiah and the revival of the kingdom of Israel. See? They say they're committed to settling the whole land of Israel, including the Judea and Samaria, that means the West Bank, in preparation of the Messiah and the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Now, if they do it incorrectly, then they are going to face problems. Yeah. At the moment, they have a judicial reforms which cause a lot of problems. The nation is basically divided in half, more or less, around there. And some of the military personnel, they say, we are not going to fight for you because of these judicial reform things. Yeah. So Israel enemies waiting on the sidelines and just wait for the right opportunity to attack Israel. And such developments are basically aligned with the Bible, okay? Because the Old Testament always reveal the end times associated with Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple, okay? The rest are just peripheral things which you don't have to worry about. And we must watch, but we must not do newspaper exegesis, which is what we are trying to avoid here by just reading this news without saying more than that. Okay, just watch. So here is the title, Before the Final Judgment, and the first part is on the order of events. Now, I have a question for all of us. Does the Bible tell us the precise timing of his return without being date certain? Okay, that means without knowing the day or the hour. If the answer is yes, then the order of events are the watchouts for us. The watchouts then motivate us to prepare ourselves to get ready. Yeah, we need to prepare for it. It's not just he comes and then we're taken up, that's it. We have to prepare for it. So there are two sessions for this one. The next session will be the application of knowing these events called Christian readiness, the application to our life, how to get prepared. So why don't we just look to the Lord in prayer before we begin? Dear Lord Jesus, we are always amazed by your grace, how you loved us and go to that extent of giving your son to us and spread very wide and your patience to wait until everyone that wants or believes in you can come into the kingdom of God. We thank you for also the blessed hope you have given to us, and we're going to look at it today. Give us your knowledge that we may live right for you, and also we may have the courage to also spread the good news before you come. We ask this, all this, in the name of Jesus. Amen, Lord. So by way of refresher, we covered this, I think, two lessons or one lesson ago, Matthew 24, verse 32 to 33, about the parable of the fig tree. Now learn that the parable from the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Okay. So thank God that this fig tree parable is actually quite easy to understand. Yeah. The seasonal features of the fig tree from spring to summer that this verse is referring to is quite easy to know. Okay. You can look at it. You see the buds are forming. If you are, of course, we don't have that in the tropics, but in the temperate country, you see that and you can look at books and see it. The buds means they will form leaves, and then leaves form branches, flowers, fruits, and then the ingathering of the harvest. Okay, we will deal with that at the end on the ingathering of the harvest. When biblical events are unfolding before our eyes in the world, then we know the end is near. Always look at the biblical event, not the world events. And this preview is only privileged to those who believe in him. Yeah. So the world do not know what is going on as far as the end time is concerned. They have their own end time scenario, you know, the climate, things like that. So the central truth of this parable is this, that we will watch for these things to be ready. Okay. So what are these things then, you may ask? So if you go back three verses, it's all listed down there. Verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels and a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So these things as events in verse 29 previously we read are basically the dark sun, the red moon, the falling stars, and also the shaking of the cosmos. And I think it's probably the solar system because it's visible to us. But the word tribulation in the beginning of this verse 29 has sparked a lot of debate among the different tribulation positions. And there is no resolution to this debate because each of the position has its own set of scriptures to support it, and it looks pretty reasonable. Yeah. And so the positions have become hardwired in the evangelical movement, okay, all the different positions. And the driver of the end time discussion has always been now, which rapture position that you believe in, okay? But when we compare all the passages, there is a clear answer to what God wants to tell us, because God is not a God of confusion. So the question is, which view is closest to the Bible? I think this is the right question to ask if we study the scriptures. So here is a summary of the five major views of the gathering to Christ, and they rely on one evidence, which is given here, one evidence in the Bible, that the raptured Christians are in heaven. Okay? So you have to see the evidence. Then you know when the rapture is happening. There are four places in Revelation that you can actually point to the raptures. The first one is a pre-tribulation position in Revelation 4, verse 1, that John's called to heaven as a type of the rapture. There are two other views which are very close. They're different. They're close. Pre-wrath and also between the six and seven seals, which is Jacob Cross, basically. They say that the heavenly multitude is the raptured Christians in Revelation 7, 14. Okay? The mid-tribulation position is that the two witnesses called to heaven, they were killed by the Antichrist, basically, as a type of the rapture. In the post-tribulation, there are various places they picked up from Revelation 14, verse 16 onwards. Harvest army and also martyrs are the resurrected and raptured Christians. Okay? So you can see that the scriptures are supporting all the five different positions. But I think probably one error there is that army is never the saints, because God's hosts of armies are the angels. We will never call into fighting with the world. Okay. So let us address then a question together, and I hope it works because I tried to embed it into the slide. So there's just one question I want you to answer through Mentimeter. So open your browsers in your smartphone. Whether you are here in person or on Zoom, you can participate, because I'm going to give you a quote later. Now, this is for you to gauge your own understanding of the Bible. Okay, so open your browser and then you type in the search box Menti code or www.menti.com. And then there will be a series of links coming through. There's one link that is called Enter the Code. You should click that link and then you go to the screen, which is on the right side, and that would be the place where you were going to enter the code later on. So I'm going to give you the code right now. Let's see whether it works. So the code, now it's changed. No, it's the same code, isn't it? It's 34295610. So you should enter that one, and you after that you should see question one, which is just before you select the answer. Let me give you a bit commentary. Yeah. Which of the rapture views below is closest to your understanding of the Bible? Now, closest because there are variants of the same position. Like, for example, in the pre-tribulation view, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum is pretty loose on when the timing should occur. He said it could be before, it could be also inside. Okay, so there are some variants of this. Now, if you hold a view that you're not sure, then your extreme right is your answer. Now, I just want to remind us that all of us are at different level of understanding of the scriptures, and we are at different growth stage. So you select your own view, not somebody's view, because this survey is anonymous and you will not be excommunicated from the church if this answer is not the one that we want you to look at it. Okay. So, we got the answers already. Yeah. I don't know how many people have responded. I will check that later on. Yeah, not an issue. So, has everyone finished? I'll just give you a few more seconds to do it, because it is pretty easy. You know your position, you select the one that's closest to your position. Okay. So, as I expected, that most of us are holding the position of the pre-tribulation, which is basically, if you look at the internet discussion, I think most people are probably in that area. But now let's go and examine the scriptures. Yeah. So we're going to look at the sequence of events and terms after this slide. And then we will look at the signs of the second coming. We'll look particularly through the lens of Luke in Luke 21. And I'll give you a reason later on why we look through Luke, because in Matthew 24 and also Mark 13, which is a shorter version of Matthew 24, it is much more difficult to decipher from it because everything is mixed up. The AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and also the end times all mixed up together. The day of Yahweh, we will look at it. What does it mean for us? And then we'll come back and survey the same question after we look through all the scriptures that is relevant to what we are discussing today. So the first thing we should be upfront is this, to understand is Jesus is really serious about the blessed hope. It is not an idea to pluck from the air. It's not something which is not discernible. It's something that is discernible. It's something that we wait for it. And when the disciples ask Jesus, when will these things be? He said, his first words is, don't be deceived. That means we should have the correct biblical view. Yeah. If prophecy is God's words through the Holy Spirit, then prophecy must be coherent, consistent, and also accurate from Genesis to Revelation. You have to take the entire Bible to look at the end times. When we talk about coherency, we talk about not sensationalized using world events to interpret the Bible. Like, for example, the four blood moons many years ago, or maybe 2014 onwards, that people talking about it. The Bible, which is residing in heaven in the name of Jesus Christ himself, he will confirm the seasonal features in the second and the first heavens. So all this must align. When we talk about consistency, we must not randomly use the Bible or even the world events to talk about the end times, like COVID-19, Ukraine war, even the recent earthquake in Turkey. Those are just events that are happening. It may or may not point to the end times, but we just keep watching them. The important thing is really the predictable patterns that lead to the appointed time, because the Old Testament must be able to tell us what is happening in the New Testament. Same if we use the New Testament to interpret what is coming to us, the Old Testament makes sense to us as well. Okay? So all these things must work together. And then the last one is accuracy. We should avoid less than 100% accuracy, because the Old Testament prophet is 100% accurate. If it's 50% accurate, I know some people would probably believe it. It's like a coin toss. So I flick a coin, I get 50% right, head or tail. That is not a prophet, okay? So what I'm doing here is also not doing the office of the prophet, but only foretelling what is from scripture. I cannot be a prophet. So the biblical prophecy is God's history for mankind. That's a basic definition. So if we study the Bible, we should avoid the coming deception that is worldwide, including Christians that will be deceived by the world. There are excellent Bible study tools available online for us to use, like the Blue Letter Bible, eSword, and also others. So do a personal study on everything that you want to know about God. Yeah. If you don't study, you never keep up to date what is going on in scripture and what is coming to us as well. And there are two warnings I'm going to give it to you as well. This is written by John in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 to 19. He said, bear witness to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away from his part, from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. So there are two sufferings here if you subtract or you add. If you add, you will go through the trumpets and the bowls, judgment. If you subtract, you will go through the same judgment and then the great white throne judgment. That means you will never go to heaven. So that's how serious it is. We must treasure the word of God. Sometimes it is sweet to read the word of God. Sometimes it's bitter because it tells us that we must change. So we take Revelation as a historical narrative about the future, the judgment and millennium are real. Okay? So don't read up the internet and some people say it is not real. They are real. There's another verse also in Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 to 2. This is from Moses. So now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to do, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which Yahweh, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh, your God, which I am commanding you. Okay? So you can see from here that from Genesis to Revelation, we should treat the word of God as the authority from him. We must not question, has God really said, which is the word of the serpent to Eve, and then everything went haywire when you believe it. God's words are not negotiable. The events in the world can be negotiated. So that is the difference. We should ask questions on subject matter that need illumination, that we don't understand, and hear from God who is going to teach us through the Holy Spirit because he promised that to us. So we have a lot of assistance. Yeah, the greatest assistance is from the Holy Spirit. There are some key biblical terms we should understand as well because we have commonized them into, you know, common English that we understand today. So I'm switching now over to the LSB, which is the Legacy Study Bible or Standard Bible, which is an update of the NASB 95 version. This is done by the faculty of the Master's University and Master's Seminary and reviewed by an international team of scholars and pastors. It's a word-for-word translation and is available in the Blue Letter Bible. Blessed hope is the forward-looking goal in our era should Jesus choose to come in the 21st century. It's our era. It is the appearing of Christ should he decide to come. So you have the appearing, the coming, which is cited there, which means for us is second coming. Okay, so sometimes we're going to use the common words, but you should remember that the biblical words used are a little bit different. Then you have gathering together, which I think most people are not using these words, but I think they should, because this is an assembly of the resurrected Christians and also the living Christians in the air. And then you have change, raise up, mentioned by Paul. And then he used a different words again, rise and caught up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. Okay. So the gathering to Christ consists of two sub-events or separate events. First, the resurrection, then the rapture. Okay. If you have time, we will cover that maybe in the next session. So these are the terms that you should be familiar with. And there are common English terms that we use today as well. So let me go into the seals, trumpets, and bowls now. God likes order and perfection instead of chaos. If we don't have the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls laid out in sequence for us in an order that is not negotiable, then we cannot have the simple interpretation of the Bible. And so the blessed hope, we will get confused as well. So the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls are John's vision of the respective unsealing of the seals, sounding the trumpets and pouring out the bowls, And Jesus opened each of the seals, and angels sound the trumpets and pour out the bowls. So there's a difference there as well. So that means if Jesus doesn't open the seal, nothing will happen. If he opens the first one, then everything will follow one after another. These are what we call non-negotiables. And the other thing is this, that the seven trumpets are inside the seventh seal. And the seven bowls are inside the seventh trumpet. Okay. So there is no way to reinterpret this except in sequence. So the trumpets will not sound if the seventh seal is not open. The seven bowls will not be poured out if the seventh trumpet is not sounded. That's how it is written in the scripture. There are people who try to rearrange this to suit their positions. And this is not allowed. Okay? And this sequence is the template that we use to interpret the Gospels about the end times, because this is already given to us. So this Gospel has to fit this sequence. Yeah? If it doesn't fit, then we don't understand what is in the Gospels. Perhaps it's a confusion between AD 70 and the end times, which we will cover a little bit later. The other thing which we need to know is also from the sounding of the seventh trumpet to the end of the seventh bowl, that is the midpoint. The seventh trumpet is at the midpoint of the entire 7 years. If you read Revelation 11 to Revelation 13, you will find it out, which is very clear, 42 months. 42 months means 42 moons, okay? So in the Hebrew calendar, you have to work it out. And it's not exactly the 42 months as we know. So you need to understand that. But basically, it's the solar years we're talking about here, but we are talking about a Hebrew calendar because the feasts are involved. If you want to know the feast, you need to use the Hebrew calendar, but you have to synchronize it with the solar calendar also. Now, we need to understand also fully the word tribulation, and then it will help us to actually go forward a little bit. Is it the testing or is it the wrath of God for us? So what I did was I examined all the verses on Philippians, which is basically you take one tribulation word, go into it, and then you have Philippians in the Greek. In Philippians, then you look for all the other verses that is explained by the word Philippians. I have 45 mentions in 43 verses. Philippians is also translated as affliction beside tribulation, persecution, suffering, and trouble. Or anguish, as I written down that, depending on the version of the Bibles, because the English words used may be a little bit different in different versions. This is King James Version, because all the citation in the Greek is in the King James Version. And what I've done is I read through each of the verse, and I could classify them into 34 situations, summarized into 9 contexts, which is listed down on the left-hand side of the column. And you can also arrange it in such a way where you say, does it apply to us today or the future or the past? So this is what I have got. So there are 9 situations in 2 contexts that are related to the past. These are the sufferings of Joseph in Egypt, the early Christians, Paul and John. Those are already finished. Yeah. But for the present, there are 20 situations in 3 different contexts. One is the results of evil. The other one is even about marriage and having children. And maybe just a minute on the young mothers here. They are having some tribulation. Okay. So for the older folks of us, if we can chip in and help them out a little bit. If they need advice, we can give them as well, because we've been through the process, and let us help them and appreciate the fact that they become mothers because they want to become mothers. It's quite difficult. And then you have the sufferings of the Christian life in the present time, 17 situations as mentioned there. The future, we have only 5 situations. They are mostly related to the early part of the end times, has to do with the Smyrna church, the persecuted church, the Thyatira church, the so-called professed Christian. If they don't repent, they will go through the tribulation. And also the end time Christian mentioned in the gospel two times by basically Mark and Matthew. And then the fifth seal, the Christians specifically during that particular event in the fifth seal. So let's do that by just reading just a few verses to get you understand the word tribulation. Revelation 2, verse 9 to 10. I know your tribulation, which is present, and your poverty that you are rich, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. So not everyone, some. So that you will be tested and you will have tribulation future for 10 days. Days means hemera in Greek. 10 is deka. So it's literally 10 days, not 10 empires or 10 emperors. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. So it's very specific to a particular church here, Smyrna Church, which probably represents a church under persecution before the last 7 years, which is present, and also in the future as well. But it's going to be a short tribulation, but they have to suffer a very intense one. They're going to die as well. And this is promised to them. So there are some Christians in this world who will be promised death through tribulation. And then you have another church here, verse 22 to 23 of chapter 2. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I'm he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. This is the church at Thyatira. They are a bad church because they worship the religion of Jezebel. Okay? And God will channel them to the great tribulation like Smyrna, except that they will not be rewarded. Smyrna will be persecuted, but they will go to heaven. These guys will not if they do not repent from the sin. In verse 23, it says, all other churches will know their tribulation, even though they will not experience the same. So while this is happening, other churches will see the Thyatira church going through these kind of problems, but they will not experience it. So again, not all churches will go through the same sufferings. Yeah? Now, let us go to Revelation 6, 9 to 11, which gives us a little bit more clarity of what it means. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the witness which they had maintained. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Master, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So from Revelation 2 now, we fast forward in time into the last 7 years in the fifth seal. Smyrna will be a specific congregation, I think is mentioned here, of the persecuted church in which countries, in the countries where they hated Christians. So they will die standing firm on the word of God without denying Jesus. I think there are a couple more verses. And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was told to them that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were to be killed, even as they have been, would be completed also. So again, here a little longer. So reference back to Revelation 2, I believe it's 10 days which they are suffering, but God is in control. He does not persecute or kill his followers. But certain people who are living in geography that is difficult, they would have to go through it. And so the fifth seal marks the fullness of the iniquities of the world, so-called the fullness of the iniquities of the Amorites. After that, God will announce the world, the sixth seal, that they will be ready for his wrath. Okay? I'm going to explain a bit more on this later on towards the end so that we don't get confused at whether we're actually going through the tribulation or not. This is how the nations see Israel, compiled by Al Jazeera. Based on the United Nations map, basically in 2020, so it's still pretty recent. Now, the Green Nations are those who believe that in Israel, there is a single state of Palestinian. In the Blue Nations are those who believe in a single state of Israel, and the Yellow Nations are those who believe in two states. Okay? So those who are blue, I would suppose that they will get more blessing from God because it's part of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, politics in Revelation 6 is expected to infect the entire world. But progressively in the first 42 months, the center of gravity always remained in Israel and her neighbors. Because the Old Testament prophet tells us that this is going to be like, this is going to be the same in the end times as well. So Israel is going to be the epicenter at the end of the days, particularly Jerusalem and the temple. Then you have the next circle, which involves the nations that are in proximity to Israel. This is the Middle East of the old Mesopotamia, Canaan, and Egypt. So if you go back to Genesis 10 and 11, you get all the different nations that are mentioned in the Ezekiel war. You need to do not to go further to decipher that. It's all given there. It's basically the Muslim nations. Yeah. Beyond that is the rest of the world. And we should be praying for our future prime minister to go easy on the Christians in Singapore. That is our greatest prayer we should put forward to if we believe that this is our time that we're living in. So in summary, Philipsis is basically having nine contextual usage for Christians in the past, present, and future. And the future afflictions are pointing to the specific Christian groups in the fifth seal, maybe a little bit in the other seals as well, but less of a time period. So we will cover fully the nuances in Revelation 2 and 3 about the afflictions in the future, because that is probably the latest that view that we have from Christ about the church before the second coming. Now, let's cover a little bit about the two witnesses, who is Elijah and the second witness. If we know who the two witnesses are, we will understand the order of the events much better because they will come back to do something. Yeah? What is it? We will discover it in a few slides from here onwards. Elijah is pretty straightforward. Okay, it's written clearly in scripture. We can know straight by reading the scriptures. But who is the second? The current views, there are three groups, and there may be a little bit more as well. Elijah and Moses, based on the miracles and the transfiguration that is recorded in the gospel. Elijah and Enoch, based on how they exited the world without death. And then you have the bizarre one, which is two ordinary unknown future objects. I call them the UFOs. That means any two Christians can be the eyewitness for God. They have to be prophets, basically, not any two people. So let's read some scriptures to tell us a bit more. Revelation 11, verse 3 to 6, and I will give authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So they were eyewitness of God in the past that qualified them to be the prophets of God in the end times. They will represent Israel, the olive tree, and also the church lampstand, which is explained in Revelation chapter 1 itself. So you might ask why the church, which is already taken by them. So just park your question and we'll get to that a bit later. So here is Revelation 11, 3 to 6. And if anyone wishes to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wishes to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the authority to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. They also have authority over the waters or turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they wish. So the major roles they play will be prophecies and miracles. Prophecies with the miracles confirming what they will say. No rains here probably related to the days of their prophetic utterances rather than their 1,260 days, because it is very difficult to live this earth without water. Okay? So anyway, that is not so important here. Now let's read Malachi 4, verse 5 to 6 to identify the first eyewitness. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land, devoting it to destruction. So the first witness is Elijah. The timing is also straightforward, before the day of Yahweh, the day of wrath. And we will identify that a bit later, exactly when. Elijah's prophecies will be messages of reconciliation within the families, and from the families to Christ as well. Yeah? Although it's not written down here, it will be that reconciliation to Christ. The evidence for the second eyewitness or the witness is in the last two verses of Revelation chapter 10, verse 10 to 11. And I took the little scroll out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, which is John, to you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So just a bit of history about John. Emperor Domitian exiled him to Patmos. That's where he wrote Revelation, also the Gospel of John. And after John served his time in Patmos, he was already very old, so he was released by another emperor, and he decided to live in Ephesus, okay, according to extra-biblical materials. It is not recorded anywhere in extra-biblical materials that he actually had prophesied to many nations. So his prophecy is for specific nations, which is mentioned here in these verses, tribes, language groups, and politicians. So for it to be effective, it only makes sense that he has to come back to do it at the right timing to the nations and to the specific people groups. Before the day of the Yahweh, the day of the Lord. So these two verses, which is in the immediate context to Revelation 11, points to John as the second eyewitness. When will he be back? Before the day of Yahweh. So before the day of wrath means they represent both Israel and the church. So when is it exactly? It says that he will prophesy 1,260 days. And at the midpoint, they were killed. So which means that 1,260 days before the midpoint, before they were killed. And some people interpret it as 3.5 years, but it's not exactly 3.5 years. It is somewhere around 17 days into the first half of the period of the 7 years, according to the Gregorian calendar. Okay, so bear this in mind. They have a function there. They're going to help the churches if they're still around. Depends on your positions. Now let's go and look at the signs of the second coming. Okay? So we will be focusing on Luke 21, but we will reference also to Matthew as well. Why I use Luke? Because this is the reason. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in orderly sequence. Most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty about the things you have been taught. So Luke is a Gentile general physician. He's a doctor. He also is a historian. So he did very careful research. He wrote the Gospel of Luke in chronological order, in classical historical narrative, one event after another. Matthew, however, is an arrangement of systematic, structured teachings of Jesus on the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So the first teaching in Matthew 5 to 7, talking about what is the kingdom of heaven. So all the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven is listed down there. So it's not in chronological order. Mark is a vivid, fast-paced script on Jesus' actions and miracles. So you want to know about Jesus' actions, what he did during his time, you should read Mark. You want to read the elegant teachings of Jesus in five different forms, or more than that, maybe seven different forms, then you read Matthew. You want a historical narrative, you read Luke 21. That's the reason why we use Luke 21 to interpret, because it's much easier to decipher what God wants to tell us about the end times. So this is the entire chapter of Luke 21 on the left side. You can see the different colors as well, just to share that, and I'll tell you the colors, what it means. 9 paragraphs, identifiable in chronological order. AD 70 is clearly differentiated from the last 7 years, the end time. So what I've done is I shaded in white the AD 70, the end time in amber, and then there are a few reference to both events, AD 70 and also the end times. Okay. So let's read a couple of verses. And I'm going to read verse 37, which is basically towards the end, and then read verse 7 to you. Now, during the day, he was teaching in the temple, but during the night, he was going out and spending on the mount called Olives. Okay. So this is a record of the daytime teaching. Luke, that is what he does, 21. Luke 21. And then in verse 7, in the beginning of Luke 21, when therefore will these things happen? When and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? So Jesus was referenced, when he come out of the temple, he referenced to the temple and said, not one stone will be upon another for this temple. That means reference to the destruction. He's referring to AD 70, which prompted these two questions. Sounded like the disciples were interested in AD 70, but they were not actually interested in AD 70. They were interested in only the end times. And I give you the reason why. Just three verses to read. Back two chapters, Luke 19, verse 11. Now, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they thought that the kingdom of heaven was going to appear immediately. So there's a concept of the appearance of the kingdom of God. Jesus will be there to be the king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established. Then, four chapters forwards from Luke 21, because Luke also wrote Acts. In Acts 1:6, this is during the ascension of Jesus to heaven. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Israel? This is referring to basically the Pentecost, yeah, because Jesus asked them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. So you have these two, and then you have Luke 21 sandwiched in between. So their mindset actually haven't changed much at all. They were interested in the end time, the establishment of Israel as a new kingdom. And they were very much in the worldview of their day, because during the time, there was this group called the Zealots, and they want to rebel against the Romans Empire. They want to overthrow the Romans Empire. All these things were happening during Jesus' time. So Jesus was telling them a different story, basically. Now in Matthew 24, verse 3, now as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? Okay. So now they believe that Jesus will have to go first, then the kingdom of heaven will come. But they are still thinking that what Jesus was saying during daytime, when the temple was destroyed, the restoration of the messianic kingdom would be at the heels of the destruction of the temple and not of Jerusalem. That's what they believe in. Now, going back to Luke 21, now we established that the disciples are not asking for AD 70, they're asking for the end times. So this is what it is, yeah? So this is a summary. Briefly, verse 5, people were commenting on the beautiful temple. Verse 6, Jesus replied and said, they will be destroyed by the Romans, not exactly giving them the information in AD 70, as we know now in hindsight. And then verse 7 prompted the two questions. And then verse 8, what did Jesus say? Do not be deceived, because there are a lot of messianic deception during your time and also during our time. During that time, there were actually people claiming to be messiahs because they were viewed as important people going to overthrow the Roman Empire. Then verse 9, talking about the destruction of the temple, the walls, and also then the end will come. That is verse 9. Then there is a chronological treatment of Luke, which is written clearly in the text there. Verse 20, although the arrangement is a little bit different. So I can pull it forward now after verse 9. So this is the chronological order. AD 70, then until the fullness of the times of the Gentiles, meaning until our time, or until the end time. And then he talked about the persecution of the Christians before verse 10 to 11. 10 to 11 associated with verse 25, 26, 27, 28, which is all about the end times. The wars, the earthquakes, the famines, the plagues, the cosmos, the sun, moon, stars, the roaring of the seas, and then the second coming. Okay? So that's how it is arranged in Luke 21. So you can check about it, check on it when you go back and this afternoon. Just read it through and see whether yours will be the same as mine. So Luke 21, verse 25 to 28. And there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the earth anguish among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So this is a very simple text that Luke wrote to us. Jesus spoke about the signs of the sun, moon, stars, and roaring seas and waves. Same as Matthew 24, Mark 13, except for the waves, which are the tsunamis, because of the great earthquake. So the world will be rocked by the shaking of the heaven, which is the visible solar system as well. Yeah. And then verse 27 continuing, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So we read the same in Matthew 24, verse 29 to 31, without a controversy around tribulation, which is promised to the church of Smyrna. So in Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21, this is the only reference to the appearance of Christ in the cloud, the only appearance. In fact, throughout the entire Bible, this is the only clear reference in sequence with the events, not even in Revelation. Redemption in verse 28 does not allow the placing of this event at the end of the judgment, because most Christians will have died by then. This is the position of the post-trib. Yeah? So then the rapture will be meaningless. So God wants to bring it forward because he wants many people to be alive during the call-up rather than many to be dead in the resurrection. Yeah. So this must be the blessed hope for the Christian to look forward to and waiting for the appearance in the cloud called the second coming. Okay? There is no other way to read it. You know, I read it many, many times. There is only one reference. This is the only reference of the second coming, which is the most important, not the end, but the beginning. It's the most important to us. So now let's align with John's prophecy in Revelation 6, 12 to 17. Then I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars, the Greek word there is aster, asteroid, of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. So after the sixth seal is open, God will shake the earth and the cosmos, because he said, this is enough. Now I want to announce to the world, and I want to speak to the world very loud. He's now speaking through maybe COVID, maybe through the You know, the earthquake in Turkey, maybe the Ukraine war, but nobody listened. We are still doing our own things, right? The world is still doing their own things, trying to resolve the issues themselves. But God will speak so loud that everyone will have to hear. The world will be at a standstill. They will be wondering what is happening. Now, the earthquake is called a mega earthquake, a great earthquake. In Greek, it's mega, which is not one earthquake here, two volcanoes there, or three volcanoes somewhere else. It is about multiple movement of the plates. Okay? And there was only one time that it happened before that divided the earth into the seven continents as you know today. This is during the flood of Noah, when the fountains of the deep was broken up. So all the waters have been released now. There is no more waters if the plates start moving. That's why there will be not another flood that will take us in the end times, but there will be fire. When the plate moves, the magma will come through. You will see that the earth will be burning in different places. The sun will be black because of the thick volcanic dust in the air, so thick that the sun will not even shine. The description here is so vivid. What does it say here? Black as sackcloth, so dark. Dark during the day, dark during the night. For a period until it rains again to precipitate all the volcanic dust. Carbon dioxide will be very high in the air because the soil is the greatest reservoir of carbon dioxide. But the temperature will not increase because there is no sun. Temperature will drop instead. Agriculture will be hammered. Food will not be produced depending on how long is this dust in the air. Life will become very miserable without the sun. We have some rainy days. Yeah, in the past 2 months, it was miserable, wasn't it? This is even worse. So the sixth seal is God shouting to the world because they're not listening, that he is the Christ, God, creator and redeemer, a call for repentance for churches and also for the world. Stars are as steroids. They will be more, they will bring more damage and more miserable to the world. Just a couple more verses. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. So now John's vision switches to the sky, the cosmos. There will be things happening there as well. I don't know how it looks like when the sky is going to split in two. I think I can't imagine it. Then plate tectonics will increase in strength. Mountains and islands will move out of their places. That's why you have tsunamis. So frightening that the politicians will hide like rats in holes. That's how they will be humble. And then they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So caves will become premium because there's just too many people to look for caves. So now they will say, fall on us, rocks. So look for any hole they want to get cover from the shakings. And they even recognize the arrival of the wrath of the Lord. They call it the day of Yahweh, the wrath of the Lamb. Who told them? The two eyewitnesses. The prophecy of the two eyewitnesses are very important. Then God will speak a loud voice from his throne. He uses a shaking to tell the world that the God of creation has the power and authority to judge the world. He wants people to repent before the trumpets and bowls. He certainly will protect his people. He's in control. But the sixth seal will be intense and short. As you know from my volcanism, damage can be done very quickly. So after the shocking of the sixth seal, the seventh seal will begin the day of the Lord and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls and sickles. Okay. Now, there are people who discuss on the internet and say, well, you know, we will be mutual destruction, nuclear war and all these things. It will not happen. Why? Because if it happens, then nobody will pay the attention to the Lord. So from here on, God will take the attention away from the world, from our own things, to Him, so that we are getting ready for Him. Even after that, He will keep continue the pressure on the earth, yeah, that people will respond. So here the order of events. Revelation 6, 12 to 17, confirmed the events in order in Luke 21, Mark 24, and Mark 13, Matthew 24, Mark 13. There will be plate tectonics, then the dark sun, red moon, asteroid impact, split heaven, earth movement, then tsunami, and then fear, and then the day of the Lord. That is a sequence of events. So where are we going to take up? And I think it is probably around here, just after the red moon, or just when the asteroid is being shaken, the heaven is being shaken. Because the damage will be just too heavy for Christians. So when you see the earth, mega earthquake, the darkened sun, and the red moon, you know our time is very near. Because there'll be nowhere to hide, because the day of the wrath of the Lamb has arrived with the trumpets and the bowls. Where is it referenced in the Bible? It is referenced in Haggai 2, verse 6 to 7. We read about it not too long ago, right? That was in December. Verse 6, for thus say the Yahweh of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and also the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the desirable things of all nations, and I will fill the house with glory, says Yahweh of hosts. Revelation 6, in fact, pivots back to this particular passage in the Old Testament. The shaking will cause many to repent and fill the heaven with a multitude of people. Okay? So God is gracious. He's using all the tools, all the resources that He had so that people can turn His attention to Him in the last days. We are not too engrossed. The world is too engrossed in their own problems, their own world, worrying about our own lives. Now, I realize that 1 hour has passed and I should stop here. I still have a few more slides to do, but I think I should stop here because I will take you through the second half of this, including getting ready for it. So what I'd like you to do now is between now and July, which I will come back again, I want you to read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches in Revelation. Read it as many times as you can, because the more times you read, the more you understand what it means. Because the words used are quite scrambled if you just read it like this, although they're specific to the seven churches. And if you can crystallize just a few words for each of the church, you can ask yourself some questions. Which are the two churches that have no good report about them? Which is the church... Which are the two churches that would have to go through the tribulation? Which is a church that has no good report to them? One church that has no good report. And why do all the churches have to be overcomers? Overcome is mentioned in all the churches. So read it through, ask some questions, note down in notes, and then when we come back again, we will go through particularly in more detail the two chapters, and then we'll probably understand the entire episode that God wants us to know before the first judgment. Okay? So that is all I want to share with you today. It's 1 hour, 3 minutes.